Is risen. Isn't it awesome? Whew, he's alive. That's why we're here. That's why we worship on Sundays. That's why we worship every day. I just found out I'm missing a page too. There it is. My whole life flashed before me for a minute there. Well, where's point number two? I don't know. It just went out the window. It's Easter Sunday, the day we celebrate the death and resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is risen. During Lent for the last 6 weeks, we have been looking at the seven I am statements of Jesus as recorded in the Gospel of John. And they're depicted over there, also on the screen. We've been doing this for a little while. It's been a good journey. I've enjoyed it. Whenever you're talking about Jesus, the I am, it impacts your life. And today's passage is about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, found in John chapter 11. And Sunday school classes, I don't know if all of them were talking about the resurrection this morning, but David's class, we've been following right along with the lessons that I've been preaching from, and he was preaching my message this morning, and that's so good. I just get him wound up, and everybody wound up, and by the time they get in here, then all I have to do is say, he is risen, and everybody goes, yeah, we got the message. So, but anyway, let's turn to our Bibles, or you can follow on the screen, to John chapter 11 and stand together. We begin with verse 17. The whole chapter is the story. I'll refer to some verses back at the beginning, but the meat of it starts here in 17. So when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. The four-day thing is pretty important. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Mary and Martha to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again at the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ. That's another way of saying you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And when she said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as Mary heard that, she rose quickly and came to Jesus. Now, Jesus had not yet come to the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that she got up quickly and went out, they followed her, saying, she's going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? And Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the practical sister, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench. For he has been dead, how many days? 4 days. John wants to point that out. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said this prayer, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died, Lazarus, came out bound hand and foot with grave cloths, and his face was wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Lord, we pray that you will bless the reading of your word today and our hearts and our understanding. Open our minds. Help us to see and feel Jesus on each other's face and feel him in the room and know that he's in our hearts today. May we realize that the resurrected Savior lives among us and in us. And help us to praise you and worship you. You are God. We love you today. Thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There is so much to share from this passage. In fact, I worked and got to a certain point, and it kind of hit a dead spot. I told the crowd Wednesday night, I said, I had to just stop and pray again and said, "Lord, I'm missing something here." So I narrowed it down to four things that I want to share, four thoughts this morning from this passage. And there is so much that I'm skipping over that you just have to dig out for yourself. But the first thing that I want to share is the friendship of Jesus. The friendship of Jesus. There's a spot on the back of the bulletin if you want to fill in the blanks and write some other notes. But the friendship of Jesus kind of stuck out to me. The first part of this chapter we didn't read this morning, but it talks about the relationship Jesus had with his family. And there's some previous passages where that takes place. And you also see Jesus' decision to go to Bethany to visit them. And verse 5 is significant. It says that now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. I like this verse because it shows how involved Jesus was in human friendship. He was involved. Often when Jesus would come to Jerusalem, he and his disciples stayed at the home of these three friends. Their Best Western was to go to Bethany, about 2 miles away, go down the hill from Jerusalem and over to Bethany, and there he would spend the night. It was free. And it came with room service and clean linen. So, why not? And so that's where he would go. Now, have you ever tried to picture Jesus staying at your house? Nobody? A couple people, yeah. I mean, try to picture that in your mind, because would you want to do a little cleaning out? If Jesus were to come and visit, some of you are honest. Now, did you know that if you were a Christian, Jesus has already been in your house? So that cleaning out you thought you needed to do, if Jesus has already come here and he knows about it because you forgot that he's already been there. Just a thought, because I was reading Revelation 3:20, and it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." You've heard that before? And you've seen the picture where there's a door and Jesus is knocking on the door and there's no doorknob on the outside. And so what is happening in this picture is that the only way that he gets in is if somebody's on the inside opens the door for him. So he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine." I think King James says sup. I don't know what sup is. What's up? But anyway, dine with him and he with me. So if you are a Christian and you've opened your heart's door, Jesus has come in, and guess what? He's had your spaghetti. And he's drank your iced tea. And he likes it with lots of ice. And sweetened, please. I mean, you know, that's the way it is. So he's come in. Think about that for a moment and ask yourself if what goes on in your house is something you would like to invite Jesus to come in and participate with. Because if you're a Christian, he's been there. And even if you're not, he knows what goes on in your house. He's that kind of a person. He's a friend. It's hard for us to picture that. We always think of God being away or God coming and walking beside the disciples. But the fact of God actually coming into your house, Mary and Martha, it was part of what they did. It was part of what they experienced. I turned it on. Cool. You just have to bump it down a couple degrees and then it'll kick on. There you go. It's warm up here. Thank you. So talk about friendship. Jesus wants to be invited into your life. But there's more about the friendship of Jesus in this passage, but I just want to point out one more verse. There's a lot, but verse 35. The verse that every young kid growing up, when they had to do a memory verse, they learned this one. John 11:35, because it's the shortest verse in the Bible. And you thought you were so smart because you could show up and say, I know a verse. Okay, what's the verse? Jesus wept. But even though it's kind of a joke growing up, for those growing up in Sunday school class or something like that, but this concept of Jesus crying at a grave of a friend really shows us how much he cared. He cared about this family. He cared about their feelings. He was emotionally involved. These were his friends. They were like family to them. He had eaten bread with them. He had slept in their home. He knew them. Jesus had come there. And in the next chapter, Mary's going to wash his feet. And in a previous time, she had been sitting at his feet. And Martha cooked him spaghetti. Or meatloaf, or whatever was on the menu for that day. Just think about this. And now his friend has died, and he is feeling it himself. And he wept. Did you think that Jesus could be this kind of a friend to you? From personal experience, I know that he can be that kind of a friend. I want us to see the friendship of Jesus here as kind of the background for where we're going in our lesson this morning. The second point is the human cry. The human cry is if. In some versions, it's if only. Both Martha in verse 21 and Mary in verse 32 said the exact same thing to Jesus. If, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you would have been here. If. The insinuation is that it's Jesus' fault that Lazarus died. They knew he could have healed Lazarus if only he had been there. But we know the reality was that by the time Jesus got the message that Lazarus was sick, it was already too late. Lazarus had died by the time Jesus got the message. Humans are so quick to use if when they don't like how things are going. Some of these you perhaps have said, if I could only win the lottery. Of course, in my case, you'd have to put the money down, which I'm not going to do because I know my chances of getting struck by lightning are better than me winning the lottery. And plus, I don't gamble. But anyway, humans are so quick to use if. We say, if I could win the lottery. If grandma hadn't died. God, if you get me out of this situation, then I'll go to church. Anybody said that? If I didn't have this job, if I didn't have that boss, if I didn't have this disease, if. That's the human cry, isn't it? Many times I've counseled with dying hospice patients or their family members who had regrets, and there they are. I didn't get a chance to speak to him one more time, and if only this or if only that, if I'd done things differently, if I'd have come sooner, if I could have spent more time with Dad, if I could have asked Mom for forgiveness, if I could have done this, if I could have done that, the ifs of life, but now it's too late. Maybe you heard about the 11-year-old boy Tyson Bentz who died this week from a suicide attempt back on March 14th of this year. 11 years old. His 13-year-old girlfriend decided to do a prank on him, so she got somebody else's phone, and so he come from a different number, I don't know how all this works, and Snapchatted him that she had committed suicide. And he thought the girlfriend was sending the message about her. And so he took that message, and Romeo and Juliet, his heart was broken. If she's died, I'm going to die. So he went up to his room, well, he was in the room when he got the message, and went into his closet and took a belt and hung himself. And mom came up at 10 p.m. to put him to bed or to say goodnight or whatever, wonder why he'd been quiet for so long, and found him there. Called 911, and they came and got him and was able to do CPR, et cetera, and he stayed alive for 3 weeks in the hospital before he finally died. Now imagine all the ifs that are going on in that family's mind, and that girlfriend's mind, and that friend's mind who allowed him to give the phone, and the ones in school who knew them both, and et cetera, et cetera. If. Died just Tuesday this past week. If is the universal cry of humanity. Everyone wants life to improve. No one wants to deal with the spiritual or the emotional or the relationships or the financial or the physical problems that come our way. We want our lives to be perfect. We've been told that it can be perfect. That if you will buy certain products, or if you go to certain stores, or if you put on certain this or do certain of that, that you are going to be perfect. The truth is, that's not the way the world runs. We are constantly faced with the reality that life's not fair. We're constantly faced with that. As much as they try to tell us otherwise, you and I know that when we go through this life, it is not fair. It's never going to be. It wasn't designed to be, because the human life, since sin entered into the world, has been a place where people have issues. And we have issues because there's a conflict between sin and good, between the devil and God, between good and evil. And that conflict is continually going on here in the world. And sometimes sin causes life to go bad, and evil causes life to go down. And sometimes good things are happening in your life that bring you back up. But the two are constantly going on, and life's not going to be fair. The Bible even tells us the rain's going to fall on the just as well as the unjust. So we make if statements as an excuse for not dealing with our less than perfect lives. If only, if this, if that. And there's so many people that that's the way they go through life. But I'm glad for the Christian there's a different reality. And sometimes we forget this. Sometimes I forget this. There's a different reality that we are to live under other than if. And that reality is the divine response. And that is, I am. The world says, if only this, if only that. But Jesus' response, and the reality of the Christian is, I am. Jesus stated, I am the resurrection and the life. We celebrate Easter today as a holy day, but the resurrection is not a day. It is a person. I am the resurrection and the life. The resurrection and the life is not a day, it's a person. It's not just Easter, it's every day. Because Jesus rose from the grave. Physical death is no longer final. Instead, if we die physically, we just transition to our next life. The whole doctrine of resurrection comes from Jesus. Because he rose from the grave, so will our bodies be resurrected and changed into eternal bodies. Jesus is the resurrection. He says, he who believes in me, though he may die physically, he shall live. That's the resurrection. The Christian who physically dies shall have a resurrected body in eternity. But he's not only just the resurrection. Jesus is the life. He says in the next phrase, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And that's a double negative. You shall never not die. In the Hebrew. That is life. We never die. The Christian will never really die. The real you will continue to live for all eternity. You are alive today. You're never going to really die inside. The real you is going to continue to live forever. That's the promise of Jesus, because he has given us life. And what is more important to you? The physical body dying or the spiritual? We spend too much time and effort on earth emphasizing what? The physical. We spend way too much time emphasizing the physical body. As I said in the sunrise service when I was reading this morning from Matt Licato, we spend so much time complaining about our physical bodies and wonder why God doesn't heal them when he's trying to heal them eternally. We spend so much money on our faces and our bodies and all this kind of stuff, where if we would spend half as much time on our spiritual lives and our eternal lives, we would be a whole lot better off. How much advertisement is based on the physical body? How many products are based on the physical body? How much emphasis is on the physical body? And that's not what's going to live forever. And we spend so much on that. If we would spend, I just get this in my mind, so much time and effort on what is not so much important. Well, you got to have this size, and you got to look like this, and you got to dress like that, and you got to wear this brand, and you got to have this kind of car, and you got to have. We spend so much time on the physical, and so much money, and so much effort. And how many people spend very little time to nil on the spiritual? Which is more important? It is not our looks that matter as much as our relationship with God. Jesus said, I am. I am. That's our focus, not if, but I am. The God who created life in the beginning, who breathed into mankind the breath of life, is the same Jesus who brought Lazarus back to life, and he is the same God who will keep us alive for all of eternity. I am. I was, I am, I will be the resurrection and the life. But then the question comes, why did Jesus delay 2 days? That's found earlier in the chapter. Why did he delay 2 days before coming to raise Lazarus from the dead? The explanation makes sense when you see it from God's perspective. First of all, Lazarus was dead by the time the messenger arrived with the news. Jesus was in Perea, which is an area across the river from the Jordan, so he's quite a ways away. It took a day for the messenger to go from Bethany across to where Jesus was teaching. And there, by the time he arrived, because they said he's been dead 4 days, Jesus delayed 2 days and then made the journey over. So you get the 4 days of Jesus. So by the time he had arrived, he'd already been dead and he'd already been buried. By the time Jesus arrived at the scene in Bethany, Lazarus had been dead 4 days. Now, the Jewish people had a common belief that the human spirit hung around the body of the deceased for 3 days after death. On the fourth day, the body would start to decay to the point where they believed the spirit had had enough. This ain't going to happen. There's no way. This is before embalmment. So the spirit would leave. That was their belief system. And so Jesus arrived on the fourth day to raise Lazarus because he wanted there to be no doubt that the resurrection was a miracle. He didn't want somebody to say, well, it's just the third day or it's the second day. And so the spirit was just hovering around and it wasn't quite dead and it went back into his body. And therefore, it really wasn't a miracle. No, he waited to the fourth day to where Martha says, by now he stinks, Jesus. There ain't no spirit around anymore. And on the 7-day mourning period, when does Jesus show up? On the 4th day, which was the first day, when in their belief system, the spirit was already gone. So it was the first possible moment that he could resurrect him without the people thinking it was not a miracle. Jesus showed up as soon as he possibly could to conduct the miracle without them saying, oh, it was just his spirit returned to his body the way they believed it would happen. So his delay made the miracle an actual indisputable miracle. And sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, all we see are the delays in life. And we're going, why isn't God answering the prayer? Why didn't he do it the way I want? Why didn't he come now? Why don't we, this? You see, we don't understand it from God's perspective. Because he wants a greater miracle to occur. Or because he wants to help us through something. We don't see the big perspective. And sometimes I get a little anxious. Hey, God, are you there? God, are you listening? God, do you know what's going on? We're down here hurting. And we don't seem to understand that all these things are putting together for what God is trying to do in our lives. Because he sees what is best. I don't like delays any more than you do. Hurry up, God. But sometimes I've come to realize, as in this illustration, that sometimes God knows what is best. Now think about that for a minute. We don't always understand God has a greater good down the road for us. And even if it means we do die, there is still a greater good down the road for us. It's eternal life. And we think about that, Jesus responds to the ifs. Oh, my Lord, if you had only been here, Lazarus would not have died. And Jesus delayed 2 more days and came at the first possible moment past their superstition and showed up and said, Lazarus, come forth. The first possible chance he had. So how are we going to respond to Jesus who declares, I am the resurrection and the life? Number 4 is the Christian's declaration. So we have the human cry, if we have the divine response, which is, I am. And now we have the Christian's declaration, which is, I believe. I believe. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and life. And he asks, do you believe this? And she says, yes, Lord, I believe. Now today at College Church of the Nazarene in Olathe, Kansas, my oldest daughter is baptizing a couple of her teens in her youth group, and as well as my oldest granddaughter, Amaris. Debbie wanted me to put up the Facebook post of Amaris announcing her baptism and inviting everybody to come. I said, they don't want to see that. But if you're friends with Debbie on Facebook, you can probably see it. But anyway, she's saying, I'm going to be baptized. And I want y'all to come. And I said, man, why does it have to be an Easter? Because I can't go. But anyway, I'm so excited that this relationship with Christ is being passed down to another generation, because Jennifer, my oldest daughter, was one of the first that I baptized, maybe the first person I baptized. I remember we got her in there and the water was so cold, I didn't know you're supposed to put a heater in there. She was shaking. And I was shaking too, because I was nervous. If I don't do this right, what if I hold her down too long? What if, you know. But today she gets to do it to her daughter. Isn't that cool? You know what that means? It's her declaration of faith that I believe Jesus died on the cross and that I am saved by the blood of Jesus and he came into my heart and forgave me of my sins. How many sins do a 6-year-old commit? Quite a few. And you know, she is giving that to the Lord today. And she's declaring her faith in front of a couple thousand people on Easter Sunday morning, and I hope they have a video going. Because that's a belief statement. And I'm happy for them. My grandfather Hart, that's why I had to mention it this morning. for the Christian, belief in Jesus is so important. Jesus declared, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? The key is to believe in Jesus. And this I am promise that Jesus is giving is only for believers. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me. And the second part, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Verse 26. Again, Jesus is using the double negative. Never not die. It's impossible for a Christian to really die. Our physical bodies die, but our spirit immediately goes to be with him in heaven. He said to the thief on the cross who believed, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Physical body went in the ground. Someday the trumpet will sound. The dead in Christ shall rise and be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But his spirit went to be with him that day in paradise. When Christ returns, our bodies will be changed and join our spirits. How all that works, I'm not certain. There's a lot of fuss and argument. But whatever the case is, when we get to heaven, we're going to have an ageless body. Whatever the perfect age is probably around 80. And there, that 80-year-old body that's so mature and so loving and it's got just the minor amount of wrinkles and everything on it, so you just feel grandmotherly and motherly to everybody, right? Or it could be 20. Do you want it to be 20? I don't know. That was such an immature age for most of us. Whatever it is, whatever that perfect ageless age is, when we get there, our bodies are going to become that. And that body is going to be so transformed because it's going to be able to live not in a two-dimensional world like this, but in a three-dimensional world called heaven. And it blows my mind to try to figure that one out. Not only do you go this way, but you can go this way. Because heaven is a cube. See, God is developing something that is beyond our imagination, and it's going to take a change to be able to live there. I'm kind of looking forward to it. But I'm going to wait until he calls me or until this physical body goes down. We saw this morning on the video, Jay. He's there, folks. He is there. And so is a whole lot of other people. Oh, my. Thank the Lord for that. But I am the promise only for believers. And so I love this verse. Verse 26, 27. When Martha is asked, "Do you believe?" And Martha declares the Christian's declaration, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. I believe that you are the promised one. I believe that you are the one they talked about in the Old Testament. I believe that you are the one who is going to save us from our sins. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God." And so when Jesus says to us today, "I am," how do we feel? Martha had a personal friendship with Jesus. She had fixed him food. She had allowed him to sleep in the home. She had run around and done different things for him. And she came out and saw him that day. And now she believes and declares her faith that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. Talking about a friendship taking a new step. This is the one. Whether Lazarus rises again and is not so important, he's going to die again. But she believes in Jesus. And that one day, she's going to go to heaven too. What is your belief today? When someone asks you, what do you declare about Jesus Christ? Every Easter Sunday, Christians stop and contemplate the fact that God overcame sin and that he overcame death. that Jesus died on a cross for our sin, that Jesus rose again so that the penalty of sin, which is called death, the wages of sin is death, that penalty is gone because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. All of us here have lost a family member or a friend to physical death. Jesus' declaration, "I am the resurrection and the life," means death is not the end for them or for us. Because of his death and resurrection, Jesus is the source of spiritual and eternal life. And of the two, resurrection and life, I am the resurrection and the life, I would rather we concentrate on the word life than we would on the resurrection. Because the resurrection only occurs to our physical body. Life is what is spiritual. Life is what is eternal. That's the part of us that never dies. We need to be concentrating on that. Instead of putting so much emphasis on our physical, why don't we put more emphasis on our spiritual? Your home will be a whole lot better. Your life will be a whole lot better if you will begin to emphasize the spiritual and your relationship with God, who wants to be your best friend. Eat your meatloaf and your mashed potatoes and gravy and green beans with the onion rings on top and that mushroom stuff that they put in there, right? And a fresh baked cherry pie. Cut it into fourths, man. Give me a fourth. With a scoop of, you got it. Not just any. That's what Jesus wants. And we need to work on that kind of relationship with him. One, you should have put that up on the screen. Of course, it wasn't in my notes. Can you imagine this meal up here? She's good, but she's not that good. She doesn't read my mind where I'm going to go with all these. So what prepares us for physical death and eternal life? Our belief in Jesus Christ as the forgiver of our sins and the way to heaven. That's what prepares us. Are you living in the if of humanity this morning? If only this. If only that, if this hadn't happened to me, if that hadn't occurred, and everybody's going around ifing their life away, when the truth is they should be looking to the cross and hearing these words, I am, I am, I am the answer. I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I am the doorway. I am the shepherd. I am the vine. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He is the answer. He is the answer. Stop living the if and begin to experience the reality. At our church, we have family altar time. And why not on Easter morning? When people can come and talk to Jesus about anything, this is between you and him. Many times people just come and fill the altar up, so it doesn't matter what you talk to him about. Just talk to him. And put your ifs down there this morning. If only this, if only that. And give it to him and accept the promise that he's going to take care of you. Jesus will take care of you. He'll take care of you all the way into eternity. I believe that this morning. Praise team's coming to sing. And as they sing, you respond. Come and talk to Jesus. Let's stand together as we do that. Let's pray. Oh God, it's so good to be in your house on Easter Sunday morning and celebrate with you. People are praying, Lord, about their ifs in life. Life is full of shoulda, coulda, wouldas. But Lord, it never helps to just keep questioning and keep going back. The focus of our life is to catch a vision and move forward. Lord, we want your purpose and your plan. I pray that you will guide us today to begin to think forward into what the future holds. Help us to realize that from this step forward, we can be different. That with Jesus in our lives, we can believe. That with Jesus, changes can occur in our own personal lives and our choices. And changes can occur in our relationships, in our home, and in our work and around us, Lord, in our communities. What change can occur in Brazil if 1,000 people gave their lives to Christ? What would happen in Clay County if 2,000 people became Christians? What would happen in the state of Indiana if 20,000 people became Christians? Lord, we believe that you are trying to do a work in our community and in our world today. And somehow we believe it's beginning to catch hold, that you are the I Am. There's nothing that can defeat you. Not even Satan himself can defeat you. God, you are victorious. They killed you, but you rose again. There's nothing that can keep you down, Lord. You have a plan and a purpose, and that purpose will be fulfilled. And for every one of us who are here today, you have a plan in for our lives, a purpose for which we were created, for which we were born. And we have an obligation, Lord, to follow that plan and to do your will. Would you help us to do that today? It's not what I want. What does Jesus want? It's not my ifs, but Lord, it is your I Am. And so, Lord, we cling to your I Am today. You're the same God who was there in the Old Testament and helped those people through their difficult times. You're the same God who was there in the New Testament who helped the disciples through their times. And you're the same God who is here today to help us through our times. You have not changed. You are the I Am. Help us to throw our ifs out of the way and to focus on you, because you are the answer. Doesn't mean everything works out the way we plan, but it means that we follow God's plan. And your plan will lead us into eternal life. We love you today. You hear us, Lord, as we pray, because our desire is to serve you. I believe that is everyone's desire who's here. Their desire, honestly, down deep, is to be a person who seeks after God, who celebrates what you've done, and then, Lord, to serve you. So I pray that you will allow that to take place in my life and in the life of all my friends that are here today. Lord, we're sorry. We're sorry for all our excuses. It's time, Lord, we put the excuses aside and step out in faith and believing in you and allow you to transform our lives. And if we transform enough lives, we will transform our community. And if we transform our community, there won't be a stopping to it, Lord. Save our family members, save our community, save our leaders, save our country. Save our world, Lord Jesus. That's what you came and died to do. Help us to have the faith to believe it today. One person at a time. One person at a time. So we surrender to you today. Here we are. And now we want to praise you, Lord, for the rest of this service, to give you praise and adoration. You deserve it. You are God. You are the audience. We are, Lord, the praisers now. We're going to celebrate you. We're going to love you. We're going to show you how much we care. And, Lord, you're going to help us as we praise you. Be the praise team and the others as they lead us. For, Lord, you are the resurrection and the life, and we love you. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.